trust the Lord for the message here, what He has laid on my heart to share with you. I was encouraged and inspired by the testimonies and the devotion this morning also. So God bless you for sharing those devotions, Solomon on faith. What I'd like to share with you this morning is, I think the title I just gave it, From Darkness into Light. And I'd just like to read a little story this morning. It was a big story, but I just condensed it a little bit. And out of that, I will share the message, okay? Kind of like an allegory, I guess you could say. From darkness into light. Excuse me. On August the 5th, a tragedy happened that caught the world's attention. 33 men became trapped 2,300 feet underground when their mine collapsed. They were 4.5 miles of tunnel in the earth. And when I heard that, I thought it was maybe just 4.5 miles in, but this is really how it the way it was. If this was the surface, here the drilling rig, and that mine went in like this, or the tunnel did. Something like that. And the mine collapsed in here somewhere. A couple places in here. So they were trapped in here. You know. That was 4.5 miles of tunnel all the way down through in here. You know, when the mine collapsed, talk about a hopeless feeling. That would sure be enough to give you one, wouldn't it? Been in there and no way out. I had to think of Paul. You know, he had one of those one time. It says in Acts 27 when he was out at sea. He said, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. That was a great storm, probably a hurricane. Says all hope that we should be saved was taken away. You know, and that's probably that how they felt initially too. All hope that they should, you know, it was no way out. But God. God made a way for Paul. God made a difference. Well, what next? Now they don't know whether they will live or die. They had no contact with the outside world for 17 days. So at first they didn't know if they will be left for dead, if anyone will try to rescue them, or if they will ever see their families again. All is so quiet except the echo of their own voices. Everything is so dark except for the little light that they have. Then a number of days, you know, things changed. For a while it was just silent. Number of days later they hear a drill boring the earth. You know, just that little bit of noise gave them hope. What a blessing. They knew someone was searching for this, for them. This gave them hope. It was 17 days of isolation with little food. With little food, they rationed their food and some mine water. Before Chile, or the Chileans discovered the men had survived the mine collapse. You know, there was probably a lot of anxious thoughts from the men in the mine, and there was a lot of anxious thoughts from the men and the families that were outside of the mine. So after 17 days, there was communication between the rescue workers and the miners, which really gave the rescue workers and the families and the men in that great, in the mine, great hope. Do you see how now, you know, their hope just increased? Once they could at least communicate together. Before, there was no communication, but when they heard the drill, there was some hope. When they came through, it was like great hope. One man wrote to his wife these words, "Dear little Leanne," he says, "I'm well, thank God. I hope to get out soon." See there, the word hope. "I hope to get out soon." He tells her to have patience and faith. We heard about faith this morning, didn't we? That's what it takes, patience and faith. There was a campsite close to the rescue operation made up of families, relatives of the miners. Their little community was called what? Are you going to tell me? It was called Camp Hope, right? Because it was called that, and their word was, hope hangs in the air. Can you imagine the excitement that they had when they reached, when they went through, and they were able to communicate with them? They sent food and water down for the men. They said, hope hangs in the air. So their community was called Camp Hope. They were there in support of the rescue effort. They expected to see their loved ones, and they encouraged one another in that way. Hope hangs in the air. Another one, we are one. Here prayers are said. Knowing they were alive brought hope and happiness. So the rescue efforts continued nonstop, day and night. They got through to the men. Then after 69 days, they were ready to bring the men out. One by one, they were brought up out of the dungeon to safety, to the light of the sun. Scenes of jubilation, of joy, great joy, erupted each time a miner arrived. They were singing the national anthem, a time of rejoicing and happiness, as they were united with their families. There was one miner that caught my attention. I thought I'll just share this with you while I'm on this. The 17th miner, his name Omar Rigaris, age 56, when he got out of the capsule, was greeted by his son, Omar. They embraced each other, and then he dropped down on his knees, holding his Bible up. He gave thanks to God for the rescue. Later in an interview with a reporter, he was asked if he was a changed man, or he was asked how this changed him. His reply was, he said, "I'm a new man." Then in the interview, he said these words too. It says, the Bible says when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you become born again. And I think I'm born again. That's what he said. He said it was through God, the strength that God gave him, that they was able to survive daily. This man, Omar, his wife had passed away 8 years prior, but he had a son, Omar, and two daughters. Later, he met his two daughters, you know, and I saw this reunion on video. And seeing these reunions, you know, I watched it a couple times, and just every time it brings tears to my eyes. and even Omar himself, the countenance on his face is that which is that of peace. As he comes in, he meets his daughters, as he meets his son. He's the one that dropped down on the ground right there in front of all the cameras, in front of the world. And he held his Bible up like this, and he just gave thanks to God. You know, I was hoping and praying. I think many Christians were praying for these dear men. We were hoping and praying that somehow, you know, if they do get out, that they would give glory to God. So I rejoice greatly for this man, Omar, that he did that. And I think, I know many of the others did also give glory to God and their families. Then I found this. I thought I'd just read this. It says, 2/3 of the trapped miners turned to Christ. Festival hears. This was posted on November the 5th. It says, one of the trapped miners rescued last month in Chile told of the conversion of many of his fellow laborers during their ordeal. Joas was the 24th man to be brought to the surface. He told thousands of the people at Luis Palu Festival in Santiago that 22 of the 33 trapped miners turned to Christ while waiting to be rescued during his time underground. Joas had become a something of a spiritual leader to the trapped man, whom they called the pastor. He told the crowds that he had requested and received biblical auto messages whilst underground. So I thought that was interesting too. Well, you know, is this my message? Just this story? No. It's just the introduction. But there's a few things in this whole story of the rescue of miners I felt is such an allegory of some of the truth, you know, from God to us and to all mankind. And I'd just like to share some of these truths with you this morning. I'd like to share 7 of them, and they may be more. And I thought if you sit here and maybe afterwards or in testimony time, if you want to share some of those that you thought of, it would be great. I'd love to hear them. But I thought I'll just share 7 of them that really stood out to me. Kind of an allegory, okay? For a lesson, for an exhortation and encouragement to us this morning. First of all, when these men in the mine, when the tunnel collapsed, they were lost. They were trapped. They were doomed. Without hope. Unless. That's where we are thankful for those that I've heard already. But God. You know, isn't that the way we were too? Hopefully lost. But God. I mean, that's just the way it was. They were lost. They were trapped. They were doomed without hope. Unless there's a higher power comes to their aid and to their rescue. And I believe the men knew it too. They knew it. That's really the way all humanity is too. They're lost. Without hope, unless God, but God. But you know, not everybody knows it, does it? They probably don't know. Many have a false hope. of getting out. They could have had that down there, a false hope. But if nobody was going to come down and reach to them, lift them out of there, they weren't getting out. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in past time, Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, he is telling the Christians here at Ephesus, remember that you were in your past time. You were Gentiles. In other words, you were sinners. That's just what they were. That at times ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. And it says, having no hope and without God in the world. Was that you? Thank God many of us can say, most of us can say, yes, that was me. Today I have hope. Today I have God. Today He has saved me. But are you here this morning? Maybe you have not reached out to Christ yet and received that salvation that He has provided. Maybe not. I don't know. If you haven't, then you are without hope until you receive Christ, Jesus, as your Savior. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. That was like the mind collapsed. Okay? And what happened with that? Death came because of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, all the men down there were affected by that collapse, weren't they? All were trapped. You know, if you're not sure whether it says here that all have sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All have sinned is what it says. If you're not sure that you've sinned, you know, all you have to do is Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments that God gave to us in His Word. Just go over the Ten Commandments and examine your own heart in the light of God's Word, the Ten Commandments. You know, one transgression is a sin. And that's all it takes to class you before Almighty God as unrighteous. Just one sin. As unrighteous. And He says in His Word, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, so that leaves all mankind without hope. Number two, second one, these miners were not able to save themselves. As much as they tried, they could not save themselves. They could wander around for the rest of their life in that tunnel. But if always would have led them to a dead end, they needed a higher power to come to their aid and to deliver them. They weren't able to save themselves. This is where we come to Ephesians 2, 4 and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, see, it says it has raised us up together. Isn't that what they did with these miners? They had to be raised up out of the dungeon. Yes, that's what they did. And that's it, what Jesus did, what He has come, what God has done for the world. The provisions that He has made through Jesus Christ. our Lord. Notice it says, who is rich in mercy for his great love. You know, the love that was there in that community there in Chile when they were rescuing the miners. It was because of the love that they had, really, wasn't it? That they wanted to help them. I mean, cost wasn't an issue. It was their lives what was at stake. The cost wasn't no problem. I mean, I think the world from all over would have poured in what they could have to save those men. What did God do? What did he provide? What did it cost him? Do you think about that? Peter says, for ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. No, silver and gold wasn't sufficient. It's not sufficient to buy a man's soul, to pardon it, to cleanse it. But he says, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot, without blemish. That's what it cost God. There was no death involved, you know, in this mine rescue there in Chile. There was no death involved. Thankfully, they could do it. Nobody got hurt. They took great precautions so nobody would get hurt or die through it. But with God, it cost his only son. The just, the Bible says, the just for the unjust. We were the unjust ones. He was the just ones. He was the just one. And that, before God, that's what it takes for penalty for sin. It doesn't take someone that just has a few sins. Sin can't be purged with animal sacrifices. No. It took the spotless blood of his own dear son to pay for the penalty of sin. Titus 3, verse 4 and 6. But after the kindness, again here it says, notice, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which ye have done. But according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came for, to seek and to save that which was lost. Amazing. Familiar verse from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have the everlasting life. Chile's president, Pinera, told one of the miners, after he came out of that capsule, when he came out of that dark dungeon, you know, he was there, he greeted the miners, you know, as they came out. They first greeted their families, then I think the president. He was there to showing his support and in this work. He told one of the miners, he said, welcome to life. Because that's underneath, it was death, wasn't it? He stayed there, came out, he said, welcome to life. You know, that is the heart of Jesus Christ to all those that come to him. Welcome to life, eternal life. You know, not just a life that is 50 years, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, but eternal. Can you fathom that? Okay, and the third one. There was only one way out, too. Right? Only one way out. And that was the way that was made specially just for them, for those miners. That's what it was. It wasn't made for anything else. Only one way. It was a 30-inch hole drilled down to them in their dungeon. Then a capsule with a cable attached to let it down to the men in the dungeon and lift them out one at a time. One way. Oh, that sounds narrow, doesn't it? Just one way. Jesus said in John 14:6 to his disciples, he said when they were asked, show us the way, you know, to the Father, he says, Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, those words are precious to us. We accept them with no problem. We've heard them, and probably in your youth, sometime in your life, you responded to that call to Jesus Christ. And you knew, because you knew he was the way. He was the way. And you trusted him. You believed. But you know, to a world, that sounds very narrow-minded. Today, it seems, when you say that Jesus is the only way, what about all the other religions? Well, they're not the way. They end up on a dead-end road. Just like those men, if they would have continued to wander around, to try to find some other way, they would have just met a dead end. You know, that's disappointing, would it not be? To go all through your life and just hit a dead-end road. What do they believe, you know? That's man's philosophy. I believe, I'm just simple enough to believe God's word. What he says himself. Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, you hear, as long as you are serious in what you believe, I think you're crazy to say there's only one way. And that Jesus is that way? Yes. We get in our information from God's word. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, and also Proverbs says that the hope of the wicked man perishes. So, you know, they even have kind of a hope, you know, something that they put their confidence in. It might be in their good works, or it might be because you've been baptized or other good deed, or maybe because people just think, oh, I'm not as bad as my neighbor or somebody else is. But that's not sufficient with God. God calls for 100% righteousness. And you can only attain that on the merits of his Son, Jesus. That's the only way you can attain that 100% righteousness. Otherwise, we are classed as unrighteous. And it'll be a dead-end road if you try to make it without Jesus. Jesus Christ. The apostles preached it in the book of Acts all over their message. They went and they preached Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That was the message. Okay, only one way out. That was number three. And that is through Jesus Christ. We find that in his word. Number four, I thought, You know, these are all allegories that I'm getting out of what happened there in Chile. Camp Hope. I was blessed by that. The thought of Camp Hope. You know, who has more hope than the people of God? The Church of God. The Church of God is the Camp Hope. They're the people that are washed in the blood, redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're the ones with the real hope. You know, their hope is not grounded in anything they do, but their hope is grounded in God, Almighty God, and in His promises. Hope is like fuel to an engine. That's what hope is. It drives and fuels your faith. That's what hope is. It motivates you to continue on. You know, if they would have had no hope, you'd probably once you lose hope, you stop going. But hope is that which was inspires you to keep on going. It fuels your faith. And it's also for the future. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You know, it's something that we got from who? It says, He has given us everlasting consolation and a good hope. I like that. You know, a hope that is valid. A hope that you can bank on. Through grace. Through His grace. You know, in Proverbs it says something about hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, that means when you got a hope, you know, you're built up here, then you're let down. And it just makes you sick. You don't want to come to the end of your life, you know, like that, do you? You have an expectation, but then it just got the props knocked right out from under you. It's because it wasn't grounded on the truth. That's why we must love the truth, brethren and sisters. Love the truth that is grounded on God's Word. Because He's the one that gives us the hope. Okay? Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may be abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. When you come to the end of life, this is something you really want. It's something we really need while we live. But if we don't have it while we live, then we don't have it when we die. That's a lively hope. Here he says here, speaks about a lively hope. Means that it's alive. It's current. It's up to date. You know, and it's something that is given by God, by Jesus Christ. It's very sad to go to funerals when you just have to commit things to God because you just don't have really that hope. Those aren't very pleasant situations, really, they aren't. But when you go to the funeral and you know precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, it's like you have a hope for that brother, you have a hope for that sister. You know, in the midst of the sorrow, there can be an underline of rejoicing because you know He's with the Lord. That's because that hope that He has given us. Number 5, that was number 4, the camp hope. The church. Number 5, the love and the unity in their efforts of the rescue. That just blessed me. The love and the unity that you saw in their efforts in the rescue. I mean, you didn't see any tension, you know, and fighting and bickering, you know, and I want disposition, I want to do this, or become offended. And no, they had one heart, they had one mind. They were unified, weren't they? That's really God's heart for us, isn't it? For us, we're unified in purpose and goal. We see that in the book of Acts, where they were. And they had a love. But that just really stood out to me. One of the rescuers said, I'm just one link in the chain. Just a link in the chain. Yet God used him. And I had to think, the rescue went on down in Chile at that mine. But you know the bit? You know where that was created and designed and made? Where, Brother Abner? Just west of us, about 25 miles, in Berlin.
Berlin.
So here helped in the rescue in Chile. He was just a link in the chain. You didn't, you know. But nevertheless, he helped. He used the talent that God gave him. That's what God wants you to do and me to do. Like we heard this morning in our Sunday school lesson, be a servant. It might just be, you know, those little jobs that think that nobody gets attention. But we're unified in purpose, aren't we? Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't see the whole picture. We just think it's me and this little bit of work and nobody notices what I'm doing. Whether it may, you know, whatever it may be. We're not out front. Maybe like Abner when he goes out, you know, preaching someplace. Or someone else on the front lines. But you know, we can be a part of that team, the one link in the chain, when we just perhaps pray. When a brother goes to the prison services Monday night, okay, as a church, we're going to be united. We're going to pray for these brothers, whether they go to Somerset Prison or they go to Bedford. We're going to pray. You know, Paul said that is one of the armors. And he said, pray for me that unction may be given to me to preach the gospel. You know, the gospel is that which hits the enemy and brings them to Jesus Christ. But prayer is that which God does. I'm not sure what all it does, but we know it's effective. You know, that's where you can be that one link in the chain. And when Abner goes, you know, someplace to preach, God bless him as he goes, you know, and he says, would you pray for me this week? I'll be going. How many of us remember to pray for him? I appreciate Brother Willard and Thelma, you know, I know they pray. He says that when they go for a walk, you know, they pray and they pray for their grandchildren. You know, I think that's wonderful. They pray for the needs in the church when there's something given. God bless you for that. But I'd just like to encourage you with that, you know, thinking about the love and the unity and the purpose that they had is really what we need to have too as Camp Hope. You know, Jesus said these words in John 4:37, and herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6 to 10, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. But you know, Paul says here, he planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. But did you ever think about the letters that we enjoy? You know, the epistles, they were written But it doesn't give any glory to anybody that somebody took that letter and delivered it somewhere. He walked and walked and walked. I mean, they didn't have cars back then. They didn't have the U.S. Postal Service. I don't know. But he took Paul's letter and said, I'll deliver that to the church. Where's their name at? God knows their name. But he was faithful. He was that one link in the chain. You know, and you can be that too. So don't give up hope and think, well, you know, I'm really no good. I really can't do much. Do that which is before you, just in front of you, and be faithful at it. God will give the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Speaking of unity, it says they are one, even though they're doing different things. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Yes, even the one that just carried the letter to the church. For we are laborers together with God. I like that. You know, all this, God is the one that made that provision for the rescue, didn't he, for us? But we're all laborers together with him now in helping others. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And just 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. Number 6, scenes of rejoicing and jubilation. You know, the scenes of happiness and rejoicing erupted each time a miner arrived. When I thought about that, this is what came to my mind. The angels respond in heaven over everyone that repenteth. What is that response? It's with joy, isn't it? Luke 15:10, Jesus says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Joy. You know, here the whole world was watching as this operation went along, and as one man after another, these miners came out and they opened the capsule and he stepped out. They released his harness. It's like, yay! And you know, they would just sing and shout, and they sang the national anthem of Chile. I thought, you know, God has given us a new song too, didn't he? That we should be singing. You know, it's a song of the redeemed. It's a song of the Lamb. Yes, it is. And we should be singing it with joy and with rejoicing. And they weren't ashamed about it either. I mean, they let her sing. Joy in the presence of the angels of over one sinner that repenteth. This was taken from the account of the story of the lost son, his return to his father. Just think what for feast his father made for him when he returned. I mean, there was joy there, wasn't it, in his father's heart? Yes. Likewise, so does Jesus. In Luke 15, verse 5, it says, when speaking about the lost sheep that went out, it says, and he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulder, and it says, rejoicing. So Jesus rejoices too over one sinner that repenteth. You know, it's rejoicing. What is our heart when we hear that somebody repents? It should be that of rejoicing and praising God. Praising God and rejoicing and singing. I think that's a wonderful time to give out a song or two and just give praise to God. In singing the song of the Lamb. Luke 15, verse 6, and says, "When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them," what? Not just a light thing. He calls his friends and neighbors together, and he says, "Hey, rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost." When I thought of that, how the crowd there just erupted in such joy and scenes of happiness and just embracing one another, and I thought, well, you know, that's just the way it is in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. No, the world isn't going to be looking at you and applauding you and patting your back, you know, and you're doing such a good job like down there. No, this is an allegory. But, you know, just think about it. God sees it. The angels see it. Even when you just give a tract out to someone, maybe he doesn't respond the first time. They say that you have to, on an average, somebody has to hear the gospel, I think it's like 6 or 7 times before they respond to it. Maybe you're just that link in the chain, you're the second one. Just sowing the seed. But when he comes through, you had a part in it. Yes, even if you were praying. Number 7. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, they were down in that hole, in that dungeon, for 69 days and some for 70 days. But when they got out, you know, it was a marvelous light. It's marvelous. Colossians 1:13. Likewise for us, Christ has delivered us, Colossians 1:13 says, from the power of darkness, the grip of darkness. That means the power of the grip of sin. That's what Jesus came to do. And he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Yes. Psalms 41:3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him, of Jesus, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God grant us that we do that for what he's doing for us. Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, these people that were delivered down there, out of that dark hole, that dungeon, they probably have nothing but good to say about their rescues and about their, you know, the president, their government, how they put all the effort into their rescue, their kingdom. And they want to show it to the world. What about us? He has brought us out of darkness into a marvelous light. Now, he says here in Peter, show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness in his marvelous light. I will conclude with that. Turn the time over to, I don't care, Brother Abner or Joe. Joe, I think you can. You haven't for a while, so go ahead.